said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May I speak in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Now, there is a word that we use all the time. It's a short word, and it's a common word. It only has 5 letters, not 4. Not that word. But it's a word that encompasses not only all we see, and all we do, and all we perceive, but all we hold dear, all we hope for, and all we aspire to. That word is faith. We use it often in our services, in our discussions, and in our lives. But do we give it the thought that it deserves? What is your faith? What does it look like? On what is it built? Does it have a solid foundation? Is it authentic? Well, there's once an outspoken atheist, we'll call him Richard, who constantly railed against religion and faith. He was a man of science, a media personality, an author, an intelligent man, full of learning, and he devoted himself to challenging all who held their faith and religious belief close to their hearts. He was a man who had no favourites. This man was actually despised equally among all religious denominations, and he had a serious media platform from which to air his views. One day he decided to take a vacation, to go and think about his latest book and how he would dismantle the issue of faith once and for all. He would get close to nature, and in so doing he would have the ammunition to debunk the myth that there was a grand intelligence behind it all. So he arrived in Washington State and set out on his travels. He hiked all day, and towards evening he was getting tired when suddenly he heard a loud rustling in the bushes. Suddenly he was face to face with a large brown bear. The bear rose up and roared. And of course, fear overtook him. He turned, and as he ran, he tripped on a root and fell on the ground. Suddenly the bear was on him. He felt its weight on his back and its hot breath on his neck. "This is it," he thought. And as his mind raced, he thought momentarily of calling on God. But no, he decided, that would be hypocritical. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in religion. So he compromised. "God, if you're really there," he thought, "at least make the bear a Christian." Suddenly, there was a flash of light and a roaring wind. And when it cleared, he looked up and saw the bear standing over him, apparently dazed. He was momentarily relieved, but it was short-lived. The bear took a step back, bowed down and said, "What were you about to receive?" But all joking aside, faith is something we often take for granted. Today, however, faith is fast becoming a scarce commodity. In fact, if one were a trader, now might be a good time to stock up. But faith by itself is nothing special, and that might sound a bit harsh, but it's a bit like learning to play a musical instrument. we don't use it and practice it and develop it and apply ourselves to it, it will atrophy and wither and die. Now every week we read from Scripture. We consider the stories and the lives of the apostles, their ups and downs, their triumphs, their failures, and the teaching and example of the prophets, and of course, the parables and life of Jesus. We talk about it, we dissect it, we highlight it, and we put it in our assignments. But what else do we do with that learned faith? Do we put it into practice? Do we bring it into our lives in any meaningful way? What do we do with that learned faith? Well, in today's gospel reading, we see the apostles in fear. Jesus has apparently died. The world has fallen apart. Their 3-year mission is in tatters. They're in hiding. They're afraid. Their faith is challenged. Despite all they'd seen, all they'd experienced with Jesus, all the instruction they'd received, they remained clueless and beaten and despairing and lost. Where was their faith? If they could lose hope after all they'd experienced with Jesus, all the instruction they'd received, hearing him teach, well, what chance do we have? But there was one apostle, at least, who didn't lose hope. One who kept faith. One who believed, after all, was apparently lost. One who didn't run and hide. Now, this apostle was present at the crucifixion and was also the first witness to the resurrection. She was, of course, Mary Magdalene. She had faith enough for all the apostles, it seemed. She was a true believer. Now, there is a maxim, the darkest hour is before the dawn. What we see in today's gospel reading, a time of terrible despair and darkness in the life of the apostles. In the vernacular, the door is closed, the phone is off the hook, the internet is down, the apostles are off the grid. Then Jesus appears among them. Suddenly, in a locked room, he's there. In the midst of their pain, their fear, their agonizing over their faith and uncertainty, there's suddenly hope. Just when it seemed that all was lost, the apostles are back on track. And Jesus begins to teach them. He opens their minds to the scriptural truth of his kingship. And they are sent out into the world as witnesses to the truth of his gospel. Just when things appear hopeless, there is direction. There's truth, there's hope, there's life, and above all, there is faith. Faith is restored. Now, a reading from Acts also testifies to unbelief. This time of the Jews, they've just witnessed a miracle. A man who they knew all his life was a cripple. And even though they knew the man was a cripple, they still didn't believe. They were skeptical and they were rebuked for it. Where was their faith when their eyes had seen something clearly unreal and spectacular? What must God do to get his point across? Well, we know that faith is a difficult path. That's why Jesus described it as the narrow path. Faith requires sacrifice of our preconceptions, our prejudices, our inadequacies, of our human weakness. And it requires that we let go of our doubt, our unbelief. In an age where we've never been better educated or better informed, we're required to put all that aside for the sake of an eternal, intangible, and ephemeral truth. We're required to believe, we're required to trust, we're required to have faith. How then do we manage our faith? How do we help it grow? How do we help it along? Well, faith, like any beautiful flower, a bountiful crop, must be nurtured. It must be fed with scripture and showered with prayer. Faith must be practiced, just like any musician worth their salt must spend hours and years perfecting their instrument. Our part in the orchestra of life is equally important. We must use our faith in order for it to become useful to our fellow human beings. Who would plant a field of wheat and love and care for it, tend it, water it, feed it with fertilizer, and protect it from predators, only to let it wither and die?
Who would plant flower seeds, water them, care for them, place them in the sun, only to let them wither and die in a pot? No, just like crops and flowers, faith is something to be shared. It's not to be kept in a locked room, to be taken out in the night time, looked at lovingly, and put back in its safe place. Faith for its own sake is empty. Just like the parable of the talents, we're required to invest our faith in others, to do great things with it, to help to feed the suffering and the poor, to ease their pain, to release our faith into the world and let it germinate and grow and prosper. Faith which is not shared is a dead faith. It will wither and die. But as Christians, we're called in today's gospel to be witnesses. Witnesses to a truth that transcends nation, denomination, ethnic, or national identity. A faith that transcends even death. Witnesses to this cross. It's the ultimate irony that a symbol of torture, death, suffering, humiliation has become a symbol of care, of life, of renewal, and hope. The Roman cross has been redeemed, just like life was redeemed from death by Jesus. The Christian cross provides hope, even where there appears to be none. Our faith looks to a possible future. Our faith looks towards the light of that dawn on the first Easter morning and the promise of resurrection. But what does that faith look like in the real world? What's it look like in practice? Well, when South Africa was deeply mired in apartheid, a protest march was planned one Sunday morning in Johannesburg against fresh government restrictions. But the reaction of the police was so violent and so brutal that many of the marchers fled in terror, many for their lives. Some ran to their homes, but the majority took sanctuary in St. George's Church in the city centre. They streamed in until the church was bursting at the seams and every pew was filled. But not to be content with their victory, the police streamed in after the protesters and lined the walls of the church at a fresh attempt at intimidation. They took out their notebooks and began to record the names and details of those present. Now the air was electric. There happened to be an ecumenical service that morning, presided over by none other than Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who was enraged at the presence of the police in the house of God. A hush fell on the church as Tutu, with steel in his voice, began to speak. "You are very powerful," he said to the police, "but you are not God. I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So, since you've already lost, I invite you to join the winning side." The police didn't know what to do. And with that, the cathedral of the church erupted in song and praise. Now that's a faith that moves mountains. And in fact, it was the beginning of the end of the system of apartheid. On the cross, Jesus achieves the ultimate victory over the powers of darkness. Even death couldn't hold him. By becoming man, by assuming a physical form, by taking on our shortcomings and surrendering to the worst that man could do to his fellow man, he defeated death and gained for us the promise of eternal life. Our faith, therefore, is cross-shaped. There is evil in the world. We know this. We watch our televisions every day. And there are those who would stop at nothing to achieve power, wealth, status, or authority. Sometimes it even feels that nothing can stop man's inhumanity to his fellow man. But we know better. The cross is our witness to the victory of love over hate. Taking up our cross doesn't mean just taking on suffering. Far more than that, it means taking on a responsibility to tell the good news, to shout from the rooftops, and sometimes, like Desmond Tutu, to challenge in faith those who would use God's creation for their own selfish gain. We are the seeds of God's kingdom already cast. and we will germinate. Our faith, our cross, means that we need not fear death. Rather, we can rejoice in life. And it's a privilege to live and love and walk tall in the footsteps of Him, Jesus Christ, who died for us, for you and for me. We are living witnesses to the enduring power of our faith in that cross. So let's finish in prayer in the words of St. Paul. Let us pray. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.